Greetings to all of you this morning. Just like to draw from this last song that we sang. The third verse, the last line there. And those who put their trust in thee, nor death nor hell shall harm. Just may we claim that and believe in that sense, that regardless what comes our way, as we stand strong in Christ, we will not be harmed. So I have chosen to speak on the inspiration was to speak about Jacob, but then I ended up going back to Abraham and I don't know, just bringing out points. It's an interesting story, you know, Abraham through Jacob especially interests me. And I don't know, when I first started this study, I thought I could maybe cover that, but it is so vast, I soon gave up on that idea. So I'm just speaking on different points in that story that points that we can apply to our life today, and then other points of interest as well. So especially what stands out to me, I guess, is the blessings that were spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The very similar blessings were spoken to each of those men. Just, I guess what stands out is the consistency of God's plan and how that, you know, even working with mortal man, he is able to perform that which he has promised. And I don't know, just our response to God and that was one thing that that stood out to me, I guess. So if we start in Genesis 11, the end of the chapter, it tells us how that Abraham's father moved out of the... Well, no, it doesn't say that he moved, I guess. Abraham's father, Terah, had three sons, Haran, Nahor, and Abram. And Haran died in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And then Abraham moved. In verse 31, it does say that Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, which Haran is the one that died. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, Abram's wife, which was also Terah's daughter, but only a half-sister to Abram. So Abram married his half-sister. That is found in Genesis 20, verse 12. It clearly states that she's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So they moved out of Ur of Chaldees, and then and they moved to a place that was called Haran. It's this, the same as his son, which had died. Then Terah died in the place called Haran. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So if we think of that a little bit, the commandment, get thee out of thy country. And, that was said to Abram. And this was, I think the Bible tells us that Abram was the father of all them that believe, or I'm not sure, something on that order. So it was kind of a new beginning. But God asked him to remove himself from where he was living, away from his family. What does God ask of us today? And Ethan shared with us in devotions already the thing that the very scripture that I was thinking of on this, in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 6, where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Lord Almighty. So we too are called to come out, to separate us, to live a consecrated life for the Lord, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And I don't mean to say that in judging everyone that is not affiliated with us, but we know that in this world there is much sin and corruption going on, and we are in the midst of that, and we're called out of that to be a light to the world, an example to those lost people, and may we have a compassion for them. Okay, so he called Abram to get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So what is the parallel for that, unto a land that I will show thee? In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest by any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, this may not be a very good or an exact parallel of moving to a land that God would show us. And yet, even when we were dead in sins, God brought life back to us, redeemed us, verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's brought us out of darkness and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 10 also, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We can see that as the new commandment of being in a place where God shows us. Then in verse 2, I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse. No, that's verse 2. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So what do we have that in the scriptures of the New Testament that parallels that? What is our commandment today? And I'm sure there's more, but if we look at Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it goes on, but it's speaking of being a blessing and then also receiving a blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The being a peacemaker will be a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, being meek and humble in our spirit and ministering to others is a blessing, and we will be blessed in return. So we can think on that there's more scripture that would support that, I'm sure. So I found this as well. Blessing involves praising God and being a channel of his favor, as seen in God's covenant with Abram, to bless him and to make him a blessing to others. Ultimately, blessing finds fulfillment in Christ, in who he is and what he has done in saving us. So blessing flows both ways. I think it is fair that to realize that if we expect to receive blessing, we must also be willing to extend blessing. And then in verse 3, God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that last statement, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we understand that this is through Jesus Christ, that all families are blessed through Abram. It was not... Abram was only that channel of blessing. And from what we can understand, he was pretty much at the beginning of that channel. But it was the beginning of the lineage through which Christ was born and ultimately saved us and is a blessing for all men. There was a short statement in Sunday school that he would have all men to repent. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance of men, but now he wants that all should repent and to receive that the redemption that is offered through Christ. We see also that God carefully guarded this channel through which Christ would come. Abram's lineage, he directed Abraham in where he should be and where he should go. There's many instances of God directing his people, which ultimately allowed his plan to be fulfilled. So if we turn to Genesis 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, just a promise there that he would, he is establishing this covenant, and it will be an everlasting covenant. Then in 21, there's more. Verses 9 to 12. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And now here God intervenes and guards that lineage. He says, And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, it is through Isaac, not through Ishmael. He needs to be cast out. In the New Testament, Romans 9, starting in verse 6. So Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So this is drawing from back in Abram's day. Ishmael was the child of the flesh, being from the bondwoman, and Isaac is the child of promise, being the child of Abram and Sarai at that time. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Again, God protecting that lineage. And I think I misspoke. Sarai's name had been changed to Sarah before the time that Isaac was born. This thing of not all Israel, in verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That came up last Sunday at Mount Olive in Sunday school. I found that interesting. Let's see. I just read that. Okay, in the quarterly last Sunday, the one Mount Olive is using, just an excerpt from that. God had specifically chosen Israel as his own. He elevated them among the nations. He had faithfully led them out of Egypt and sustained them in the wilderness. Furthermore, the shout of a king was among them. The King of Kings was going to come through this people. They could not be cursed. They were blessed. So the lesson was concerning Balaam and how that the king of that nation asked Balaam to curse these people, and he could not. But I thought this statement, the King of Kings was going to come through this people. They could not be cursed. They were blessed. I just think that parallels today to, okay, so the thing of not, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. So not all of Israel's descendants are the people of God. But those who choose to believe in him, those are God's children. They are Israel. And we can receive that to us today, even though we claim no ancestry in amongst the Jews. We still have the opportunity and privilege to be Israel as God's people. Okay, so the King of Kings came through God's people. They could not be cursed. They were blessed. And I just think that is so encouraging, that, to think that we as God's people, we can't be cursed because we're blessed of God. And that's not saying that we won't face hardship and difficulty. But but as we are, this too was brought out in devotions, I believe. As we are in Christ, forget exactly what the statement was, but If Christ is truly in us, we are separated from the world, something on that order. And the more we grow in that, the more important it becomes, or the deeper it affects our lives, maybe. That also took my mind back to last Sunday at Mount Olive, where it was said that the gods we serve write their names on our faces. And what was meant by that was that just what pertains to us is, with Christ living in us, it shows in our face. I was just blessed in how that all came together. Okay, so if we move on to Ishmael and Isaac, half-brothers, both of Abraham, I will just say. When Ishmael was born, Abraham's name was still Abram. But Abram was 99 years old when God came to him and told him that he should no longer be called Abram, but his name should be Abraham, and Sarai's name should be Sarah. And at that point, he instituted the thing of circumcision. And Abram was diligent in obeying that instruction. He did it very promptly. But before that time, though, Ishmael was born, and when Hagar realized what was happening, she developed an attitude toward Sarai, and drove her out. And she stopped at a well. An angel found her there and asked her where she was going. And her response was that, "I flee from the face of my mistress." And the answer that the angel gave to Hagar at that point, I don't know, is a good lesson for us, I think. The angel said to Hagar, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." Just the thing of, you know, Hagar was a servant or a bondwoman. I didn't put any effort into, you know, studying the technicalities of those terms. But she was under Sarah, and she exalted herself. And so we too are of human nature that wants to rise up and exalt itself. It is our desire to die to that, but But in our flesh, that thing still dwells. So we can take a lesson from just simply that statement that the angel gave to Hagar. Return to thy mistress. Submit yourselves to your superiors, especially to the authority of God's word. We want to take it there. Okay, so if we look at, we continue with this in Genesis 16, starting in verse 8. This is repeating what I just said, I guess. He said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Okay, so Hagar's descendants will someday be uncountable. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Can we... is it fair for us to attribute all the fighting and turmoil in the East, if we think of this proclamation? And she called the name, let's see, if we skip down to 15 and 16 now. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Ishmael was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 86 at that time. And he was 100 when Isaac was born. So Ishmael was 14 years old when Isaac was born. And I'm sure I had heard that before, but I did not retain that in my memory, and was always of the mind that they were much closer together than that. But that's what we find here. And so if we skip those 14 years now and go to when Isaac was born, we know how that God came to Abram and told him that they would have a son. And it says that I don't see it now, but what I can recall from my studying is that God came to Abram and changed his name and told him that he would have a son, and instituted the thing of circumcision. And then Okay, so in Genesis 17, verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, speaking of Sarai, or Sarah now, he had just changed their name. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Okay, so that took place. And then later, God appeared to Abraham again and told him that they would have a son. This is in chapter 18, verse 10. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom. That's where he then went to Sodom, Gomorrah, destroyed it with fire, saved Lot from there. Okay, so if we turn to Genesis 22 now, more of God's promise, I believe it is, verse 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. This was right after Abram had taken Isaac and tied him to the altar and was about to sacrifice him. That's what it's referring to. It says, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So, one more scripture in Galatians I'd like to share. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 16. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Whereas many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, just a verification or affirmation that it is Christ that brought the blessing of Abraham, or God's blessing to Abraham, to all men. So the Ishmael Isaac thing, just in short, you know, the blessing to Ishmael, he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Compare that to the blessing spoken to Abraham, but also to Isaac. In thy seed, which was Isaac. So if we paraphrase that to say, in Isaac shall all nations be blessed. We find that in Scripture. So what I have next here is concerning Isaac, and just a background on that a little bit, I guess. Before that Isaac took Rebekah to be his wife, Sarah had died, and I think the Bible tells us that Ishmael and Isaac together buried her. I may be mistaken there. I don't see it just now. Anyway, so Abram sent his oldest servant to back to his relations to find a wife for Isaac. And he found Rebekah, which was Isaac's cousin. Brought her back to Isaac. I won't go into all that detail. But we find that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. One thing, though, that I wanted to point out, like when the servant went, to find this lady, so he got there at an evening and told them what he's after, and then the next morning he wanted to return home, and Rebecca's brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go. But he said, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away to my master. And then they agreed to ask Rebecca, and her response was, I will go. So they send her. But the blessing they spoke on Rebecca, as she left, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I guess what is fascinating about that to me is God had promised through Abraham that his seed would be like the stars of heaven or like the sands at the seashore. And then from a different angle, Rebecca's family spoke that to her. So I don't know, it's just marvelous to see how that God sees the entire picture, and he is able to bring from all directions circumstances to fulfill his will. And if the New Testament or the Old Testament account here is chronologically accurate, after that, Isaac and Rebecca have become man and wife there. Abram remarried, and I could not have said that, but his second wife's name was Keturah, and there's recorded in Genesis 25 that they had 6 children. There are 7 grandchildren named and 3 great-grandchildren. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and he was 175 when he died. So in that 75 years, that all transpired with his second wife. And another thing that I missed all these years, I guess, is that Rebecca too was barren. So Isaac was 40 when he married, and he was 60 when Jacob and Esau were born. There's so much detail, and I, you know, it's time for me to take my seat. I guess just going from memory, we know the story of, well, before the twins were born, God told them that the younger would serve the elder. In other words, Esau was the firstborn of the two and Jacob the secondborn. So the promise was that Esau would serve Jacob. Later in life, Esau sold his birthright. I would say he legitimately sold it to Jacob. And we know how that Jacob then received that blessing. And there seems to have been a lot of deception and even outright lies having been taking place there, which I cannot justify that. I don't know. I just don't know how to think about all of that, because we simply would not support such actions, you know. But Isaac did bless Jacob, and he refused to change that. If I can quickly find that. Genesis 27. The blessing to Jacob. So Genesis 27, verse 27. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment, which he had put on to deceive his dad, and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And then we know it said, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau came in. Okay. And we'll skip the details except for the blessing. You know, now Esau wanted that blessing that which he had sold. And he begged and says he lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." I don't have any explanation for that at all. I'm just not sure what that would mean. But we see that the blessing that Esau received was less than what was given to Jacob. I will need to leave it at that. There's so much more that we can extract from that entire story if we read through it and contemplate how that it carries over into our life. We know that, right after this blessing, it says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So, you know, dad's going to die here in a little bit. Then I'm going to kill Jacob. And then again, Rebekah stepped in and sent Jacob away to prevent that. And he was gone for 20 years, and that anger never left Esau. He came to meet Jacob with 400 men, and for what other reason than to kill him? But, you know, Jacob bowed down before Esau 7 times, and it broke Esau. They hugged each other and wept and departed peaceably. When Isaac then died, they they helped each other bury their father. And just that in itself, you know, the fact that Esau was angry and full of hatred to the point where he wanted to kill his twin brother, and he carried that in his heart for 20 years, and then Jacob's submission there broke that. There's just such a deep lesson there for us, you know. How do we relate to someone that opposes us? Can we humble ourselves and subject ourselves to their wrath? Anyway, so in conclusion, we can see throughout this account God's evident plan and his blessing, how that he uses the good and the bad, both, to work out his plan. And his promises are still true. So we who believe in Jesus Christ, love and follow his commandments, are Israel, the people of God. And Galatians chapter 4, verses 23-31, it's a nice scripture that explains that very well. You want to search that out. So I will close and would be glad for any of you to share in testimony if you would.